Baptist preacher and his wife decided to get a new dog. Ever mindful of the congregation, they knew the dog must also be a Baptist. They visited kennel after kennel and explained their needs. Finally, they found a kennel whose owner assured them he had just the dog they wanted. The owner brought the dog to meet the pastor and his wife. He said, "Fetch the Bible." The dog bounded to the shelf, scrutinized the books, located the Bible, and brought it to the owner. "Now find Psalm 23, he commanded. The dog dropped the Bible to the floor and, showing marvelous dexterity with his paws, leafed through, finding the correct passage, pointing to it with his paw. The pastor and his wife were very impressed and purchased the dog. That evening, a group of church members came to visit. The pastor and his wife began to show off the dog, having him locate several Bible verses. The visitors were so impressed. One man said, can he do regular dog tricks too? The guy said, "Well, I haven't tried yet." So he pointed a finger at the dog and he said, "Heel." The dog immediately jumped on a chair, placed one paw on the pastor's forehead, and began to howl. The pastor looked at his wife in shock and said, "Good Lord, he's Pentecostal." You got to check out pedigree. All right. The things that I want to talk about today, they've been stirring in me for months now. Several years ago, I did a series entitled Culture Wars, and I was talking about how the things in our culture are clashing with the Word of God, clashing with the values of the kingdom. And I guess I want to kind of address that again today. And I want to begin by reading Matthew chapter 5, capítulo 5, versículo 1, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Truly blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. They recognize their need for God, because that recognition that gives them ready access to the kingdom and to the resources of the kingdom. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, mourning is a natural and normal part of life, whether it's the loss of a person or even the loss of a dream. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, He will comfort us. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." A meek person is more than just a humble person. It's a person that is patient. There's a submissive nature about them. They are unprovocable. Those are the ones that will inherit the earth. Versículo 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, hunger is a sign of health. In the natural, we know that if you lose your appetite in the natural, it means you're not well. And one of the first signs often that you're starting to come back into health is your appetite will return. But see, having a healthy appetite for the things of God is also a very healthy thing. It positions us to receive more. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You do reap what you sow. Those who sow mercy obtain mercy. In fact, it's kind of sobering, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will God forgive you. It's a sobering thought, but it's a reality. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Purificame, Señor. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, I want to call our attention this morning to these next three verses, starting with verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecuted for their righteous stand, for living out their godly values, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Really? That's when you're blessed? We're not talking about experiencing persecution for wrongdoing. We're talking about experiencing persecution for rightdoing. Evil is falsely being spoken about you for Jesus' sake. Now here is our response. Here's how we are to respond when we experience these things. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you get in the midst of persecution, don't get upset. Don't get down in the dumps. Rather, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You have great reward in heaven. Now, Luke said it this way, or Luke recorded it this way, in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. When people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they throw out your name as evil because of Jesus, here's the response. Here's how we are to respond. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. When they hate you, exclude you, cast out your name, talk about you in an evil manner, revile you because of Jesus, rejoice in that day. In fact, leap for joy. You have great reward in heavens. Now, not many Christians have those verses on their bathroom mirror. I don't know why, but we need to know when we are experiencing persecution how to respond in the Spirit rather than getting in the flesh, staying in the Spirit. You know, I think we need to honestly address what's happening in the culture around us today. In fact, it probably needs to be part of our regular conversation. I want to draw our attention to some things that are happening so that we can look at them through a biblical perspective. Take a moment and see them through the lens of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Are you guys doing okay? It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's who you are. That's who you are in God. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Think about that. We are a chosen generation, chosen by God himself. You didn't choose him. He chose you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in his name, he may give you. You've been chosen by God to represent him in the earth. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. You know, a priest is a very unique thing. See, when God brought us into his family, into his kingdom, we didn't just become one of his subjects, we became part of his family. You are royalty. That's how God sees you. That's who you are. And a priest is in a very unique position. The priest can stand before God for the people, but the priest can also stand before the people for God. You can stand before God and intercede and cry out for people, but you can also stand before people and represent the kingdom of God to them. We are to proclaim we're his holy nation. holy is because of the Holy Spirit. Our holiness, it's not intrinsic, is it? Our holiness comes from God, who is a holy God. We are to proclaim His praises. We are His own special people who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are the called out ones. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, He says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." We are called to be different. That is not conforming to the culture around us. And see, there is an extreme pressure today to conform, to embrace the values of the world, to be shaped by them. And see, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was addressing in Romans 12:2. He said, "Be not conformed to this world." Don't let the world take you and shape you and mold you and tell you how to be, give you their sense of what's right and wrong. He said, don't do that. But rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm sorry, James, that scripture, what was part of it? Romans 12:2. See, if you want to know what the will of God is, don't let the world take you and shape you with its value system. But rather, if you want to know God's will, experience a transformation by letting your mind be renewed by the truth of God, by the Word of God, by God's value system. Now, in your notes, we are called to be light in the midst of darkness. Not to blend in with darkness, but to stand out. Do you remember when The two guys in the book of Acts, you know, they were doing kingdom stuff, and all of a sudden they found themselves getting whipped and you know, experiencing some hard things. And they got out of prison, and they called a prayer meeting. And the prayer wasn't like this. The prayer wasn't, "Oh God, help us not to ruffle so many feathers." Do you remember what the prayer was? "That we might have holy boldness, and that signs and wonders will be done in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ." They said, you know, we've been getting in trouble here, so make us even worse. Make us even more outspoken about the things of God. We are to let our light shine. We are to stand out in the midst of darkness. In fact, light exposes the darkness. Arise and shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's describing a time in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, when it says there's deep darkness on the people. It's like the people are under the influence of something, and there's this deep darkness, and God is saying, now's the time. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has come upon you. Don't be afraid to stand out. That's your calling. Don't be afraid to be different. You belong to Him now. You are different. You'll never be the same again. I want to talk about the culture that the early church was birthed in. It was not a culture of acceptance or embracing of Christian values. And yet, the early church thrived. Por qué? Because when there is a cost for what you believe, there's no sitting on the fence. There's no room for mediocrity. There's no room for being at ease in Zion. When people make a commitment that costs something, in that kind of environment, the church thrives. When the church has had to go underground, it has always thrived. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he was talking to his disciples, and he says, you need to wait for something, but once that something comes, it's going to give you power to proclaim the message. It's going to give you power to give witness to my resurrection and prove to everyone that I'm alive. And he says, but you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So he says, go to Jerusalem first, then to all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, the interesting thing is this. The church actually stayed quite comfortable in Jerusalem for a number of years. And all of a sudden, the church began to experience persecution on a higher level. And it was then that they began to launch out into the world. Persecution is not a bad thing. It actually ignites the fire of God on our lives. It takes us off the fence. It takes us out of mediocrity. There was severe persecution happening in the early church. Many laid down their lives for the Lord. How many here have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? You know, it is an amazing read. I would encourage it in order to see and understand how the early church was birthed, what the culture was like. Now, there are some parallels in the early church and the culture that they lived in with some of the things that are beginning to happen in this United States. Now, the truth is, they've happened all through the ages. They've never not happened. They've always been happening. It's just that we've lived in a bubble. The U.S., because of its godly beginnings, we haven't experienced it that much. But it's ramping up. But we need to come to grips with the reality of what's happening around us in our nation. Apart from a powerful outpouring of God's Spirit on this nation, and that's what we should all be praying for. But apart from that outpouring, we're heading into some challenging times. Now, I honestly say that with a bit of excitement, because I know the church thrives in persecution. When there's no middle ground, you can't sit on the fence. You are either for Jesus or you are against him. That's when the church thrives. What's happening in our culture today? There is a shift that began happening. This is from my perspective. I've been a Christian for 51 years, I think. It's when I got saved. From my perspective, there's a shift that has been happening. It started a little over 50 years ago, but very obviously the last 20 years. As a nation, we have been departing from the godly values that we were birthed in, the values that this nation was founded on. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. See, God exalts a nation that chooses righteousness, that chooses to walk in his ways. The United States was birthed in his righteousness, in his ways. And thus God exalted us as a nation and positioned us for world influence. But in truth, we've been shifting away from this righteousness for a number of years. This is why it's so very important to vote and to be involved in political things. You know, society tries to mute the church or try to keep her silent, but we as God's people need to stand for what we believe. We need to stand for godly values. It's who you are. It's your responsibility. I know some Christians think, well, no, I'm not involved in politics. I'm a Christian. But here's the truth. You can't legislate holiness. You can't make ungodly people live holy lives, no matter how many godly laws you pass. That's why an outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the only real solution here. Something that actually changes people from the inside out. But please, don't stop standing for godly values. Don't stop voting. Don't stop declaring your godly values. You are light in the midst of darkness. You are not called to fade in and to look like everybody else. You are called to stand out. Now, as believers, we draw our value system from the Word of God. We understand that Christianity is not a democracy. How many knew that? It's not government by the people. Thank God. It's not based on the overall opinions of anybody. In your notes, Christianity is a theocracy. It is government by God. It doesn't matter what the popular opinion is. There is only one opinion that matters, and it's God's. As a Christian, I believe that God, the creator of all things, I believe that He alone has the right to determine what is right and what is wrong. And it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter what the popular opinion of culture is. God created us. God designed us. And He alone can say, this is right, this is wrong. Now, in our culture today, well, let me go back. About 30 years ago, the idea of tolerance was being introduced and communicated. Do you remember that time, Sarah? We were actually coming home from a conference in Lewiston, and we listened to a cassette. This was cassette tape days. Cassette tape where I think it was Josh McDowell, or I can't remember who it was, but he was talking about what was being introduced into our culture. And see, the idea of tolerance, it's this. There is no such thing as absolute truth. This is how it began. You can have your truth, and I can have my truth. And we all need to be tolerant of each other's perspective. So there can be all kinds of different ideas about what's right and what's wrong, and you just need to be tolerant of that. But the problem with that is this. Truth is absolute. The truth that is found in God's Word. Jesus said, He was praying to the Father, John 17:17, and He said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. The word of God is truth. And see, truth does have a sanctifying effect. We are cleansed by the washing of water by the word. It purifies us because it eliminates all these things that aren't true, that aren't real, and the truth begins to solidify us, because the truth about anything is what God says about it. Now, in the world today, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are all kinds of philosophies. How many notice that? Three of you, okay. All kinds of different perspective, all kinds of differing opinions about everything. But let me say it again. The only perspective that really matters, when it's all said and done, the only perspective that matters is God's perspective. Because, in your notes, heaven and earth will pass away along with all the philosophies and ideas of men. But what endures forever is the Word of God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24:35. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1:25, that the word of the Lord endures forever. The only truth that will stand is God's truth. What we will be judged by is God's truth. Now, this idea of truth not being absolute is what began all this, but that's not where we are at anymore in our nation. That's not what is the pervasive push of our culture today. What is happening? To understand what's happening, let me say this. The Bible warns about a time when values will be turned around. And many will come under the influence of this deception. It's like a demonic spirit with great influence is released, a seducing spirit. It will have great influence over many. Now, the Holy Spirit is what shields you from this influence. The one that God gave you to lead you into all truth is who shields you from that influence. You know, I think apart from the Holy Spirit, we'd all be swept into it. But because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, the one who God has given you to guide you into all truth, and because you are grounded in the Word of God, you've taken the time to look at God's Word and see what He values, what He thinks about things, and that's become your value system. Because of that, you don't come under the influence of this Spirit. And it's why when you see things happening around you and you think, how are people buying into this? It seems absolutely crazy. There's a demonic influence. But this turning around, this shift that's happening, where things that the Bible calls evil, suddenly they're called good. And where things that the Bible calls good, suddenly they're being called evil. I mean, it's crazy. It doesn't make sense to the mind protected by the Holy Spirit. But it's happening even in our nation today. Now, this was all prophesied in the book of Isaiah. The New Testament talks about a seducing spirit that will influence so many people. But I want to look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Are you guys still doing okay? I knew I'd get that from Samuel. And in fact, he's the only one I want to respond from now on. No, I'm only kidding. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They call what the Bible calls evil, they call it good. And they call what the Bible calls good, they call it evil. They put out or present darkness and say, this is light. This is light. If you don't see it, you need to get woke. If you don't see it like that. And what is actually light, they call darkness. They present as darkness. It's no longer about tolerance. Being tolerant of other people's beliefs. Now, you're required. Now, what may be contrary to your belief system, no longer are you required to tolerate it. Now you're required to celebrate it. You need to celebrate this. Celebrate this evil. Celebrate this. If you're not willing to celebrate sinful lifestyles, then you're a hater. You are evil. You're the bad guy. And you're called all these names. Now, this all began under the concept of tolerance. We need to tolerate each other's differences. But what it has become is this. This is what it looks like today in our nation. We will tolerate anything but Christianity. We will tolerate anything, no matter how weird it is, anything but Jesus. Now, this should not surprise us because the spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. And in your notes, the Antichrist spirit is only Antichrist. It's not anti anything else. Everything else is okay. Anything else is okay. This culture that we live in tolerates anything but Jesus. Because the Antichrist spirit is only Antichrist. And you're going to see that increase. So don't be surprised as it's happening. Neither be worked up about it. This is our time to shine. This is like the car engines have started. This is what we were made for. You were meant to be light in the midst of darkness. You were meant to show the world that the glory of God and the love of God that was expressed through God sending His Son to die on the cross for us. There is a pressure that is taking place in culture to conform. You better call evil good too, or you'll be canceled. You better call good evil like us, or you'll be labeled. You're not allowed to have a differing opinion. And if you would dare voice something different than what is being heralded today, how dare you? You will be called names. And this is so crazy. This is so crazy. If you have conservative values based on the Holy Scriptures, you are a white supremacist. Even if you're black, even if you're brown, doesn't matter what your skin color is. They've taken something. Now, see, I believe that white supremacy is evil. Don't you? I mean, it's evil. And so they're taking something that's evil and bringing it over here and saying, that's what you are. How dare you be a black person and have those values? You're a white supremacist. It's ridiculous to the renewed mind, but not so much to the mind under the influence of the seducing spirit. If you don't embrace homosexuality, transgenderism, and everything else, LGBTQ+, you're a hater. You're racist. You're transphobic. You're homophobic. You will be called some of the most ridiculous things that don't make sense to the unseduced mind. Just because someone says that homosexuality is wrong according to the Bible, well, they're homophobic. That's the world that we're living in. And I'm excited. I saw a sign on a church in our community very recently that said, we are welcoming and affirming. So whatever you are, you're welcome here and we'll affirm you. Whatever you are, we'll say, that's cool. That's okay. Now, I'm like 100% in for the welcoming part. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're struggling with. You are welcome in this place. You will be received with open arms. But I cannot affirm something that the Bible calls sin. I can't do that. To expect a church to affirm a lifestyle that is condemned in scriptures is to deny the very God we serve. To affirm something that the Bible says will keep you out of heaven, would that really be love? Is that love? In love, we must speak the truth. It seems like when you allow something, it's kind of like the gender thing, okay? Do you know how many genders there are now? Okay, you're right. Let me rephrase that. You guys are just trying to bring me back to the Bible, aren't you? You know, we got to get that preacher back in the Word. Yeah, there are only two genders, but you know how many New York City things there are? 82 at the last count. Because what happens when all of a sudden truth is not absolute, what happens is a flood of confusion. Just an absolute flood of confusion. There are people now that in schools that think they're an animal, like a dog or a cat. You know, they'll lick you and scratch you and bite you. And our society is trying to accommodate that and affirm that. And at what point do you say, no, you're not that? It might be who you think you are, but let me help you discover who you really are. Let me introduce you to your Creator, because this is going to change everything. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yes.
Why would you affirm someone's mental illness? Instead of trying to help them get free and be made whole, the church isn't about affirmation, it's about transformation. We definitely want to affirm you in who you really are in God, but we can't affirm an illusion, a lie, a deception, or a sinful lifestyle. Didn't know I was going to preach on this today, did you? We have to be aware of how the Bible addresses the things that are happening in our culture. We have to begin to look at those things through the lens of Scripture. Now, where am I going with this message? Get ready. Because you might take some heat for having biblical values. But instead of thinking, what am I going to do? Embrace it. It's all good. The church is powerful in persecution. Jesus instructs us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, even to leap for joy. Your reward in heaven is going to be great. It's a privilege. It's an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said to Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's actually the environment that the early church was birthed in. It actually purifies us and strengthens us in the Lord. Now, my wife and I have been to enough countries where some of those countries, Christianity isn't well embraced. But I'm telling you, there's a fire on the church. I'm telling you, it's almost like when you experience those things, it's like you put yourself on the altar and say, God, here I am. Burn in me. Send your fire. Lord, let me be an instrument for your kingdom. I don't care what it costs. I'll do anything that you desire. Now, I want to read I'm just about done, by the way. I want to read John chapter 15. Just a few verses here in light of what we're talking about. I was pulling out scriptures in the New Testament that talk about persecution. Do you know that there's really a lot of them? Like lots of them. And I probably had maybe 35 other verses that I thought, well, I'll just read this one. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's a small price to pay for being chosen by God. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. Because they do not know the Father. That's what they need. Worship team, please. Now, here's the perspective that we must have in the midst of this. Please hear me clearly. We do not war against flesh and blood. There is no person that is your enemy, even though they might be being currently influenced by the enemy. Our fight, our warfare is with principalities and powers. Our fight is in the spirit realm, and God has given us mighty weapons to fight this battle. But don't let yourself get caught up in the flesh. In the flesh, we can't do anything of value. Don't let yourself be deceived into pointing your guns at people. Don't do it. Those are people that need to be saved. You know, Saul of Tarsus was quite an enemy to the early church until he got saved and wrote more than most of the New Testament. The people that you might see as your enemy, if they're people, they're just being influenced. We need to pray for them. Don't point your weapons at them. Use your weapons toward the real enemy. Amen? Let's stand together. We're going to pray and then we're going to worship. Pray this prayer with me this morning. Heavenly Father, let me be fortified by the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, guide me into all truth. Live big in me. Help me to be light in the midst of darkness. Help me to glorify you in everything I say and do. Let me continually live with a kingdom perspective. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me be a proclaimer of your good news. Give me holy boldness to share your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our hearts towards the Lord and worship him.
Sometimes it's good to go back to the beginning. And remember why we're here. Jesus. victories in Jesus' name. My victories in Jesus' name. My victories in Jesus' name.
My victories in Jesus' name.
My victories in Jesus' name.
My victories in Jesus' name.
My victories in that third day. My victories in that third day. This is how I fight my battles.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
This is how.
This is how I fight my battles.
This is how I fight my battles.
This is how I fight my battles.
This is how. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles.
This is how I fight my battles.
I love that song because it encourages us and reminds us that when you're in the midst of a battle, we don't even have to focus on the enemy. We don't even have to be distracted by the enemy. We can focus on Him who is worthy of our focus, who's worthy of our attention. And it's like, as I worship Him, as I adore Him, He fights my battles for me. Wow. God is so good. It's great to see everybody this morning. I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come up and just be available to pray with people this morning. If you have a need of any kind, there'll be people here that can pray for you. The benediction I want to give you is Revelations 1, 5, and 6. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, saints. Have a great, great day.